Good morning. Thank you guys so much for being here today. Man, it's good to be back. Thank you, praise team, for getting our hearts set this morning, reminding us that God is always with us. Amen. And so we have a barn cat named Val. Anybody have a barn cat or an alley cat or somewhere, a little cat around your house running around? And he always nudges me when he wants to be picked up. And so he's our barn cat, and so he takes care of our barn and protects everything out there. And so he nudges me, and he lifts me up, and I lift him up, and I put him in my arms, and I just lay him like a little kid in my arms. And I just scratch his belly and his head. And all of a sudden, his little paw starts going up like this, like he's praising God. It's hilarious. And so that's the goal of the praise team, right, is to help us know that God comforts us so we can start lifting our hands up. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, it's right before 2 Kings. Yeah, so 1 Kings, we're going to be doing a new series called Touchdowns and Fumbles because it's football season, right? Lord willing, maybe, but they have changed everything for the NFL football season. Only 25% can be in capacity and attendance. Obviously, football players are required to wear pads and helmets to play. And this is the first year our kids will be going to school required to wear a mask. So we are living in some crazy, chaotic, hard to understand times. And so, but we know what, we're going to love the Lord no matter what, right? We're going to continue to serve him no matter what. And so we're just going to learn from these kings in the Old Testament, a series of about 8 weeks called Touchdowns and Fumbles. And I just want to thank Mark and Bruce for filling in while I was gone. And so we were down in Georgia. My daughter qualified to go to the Nationals down there for barrel horse racing. And so she did really good. And so it was just really, really hot. And so I'm glad to be back in cooler weather. And even in the midst of the rain. And so it was very nice to go. It's nice to come back. So we're starting a new series. And the Book of Kings is really an interesting series because it starts off with David passing away. Solomon comes on the scene. Most of the chapters are dealing with Solomon. That's what we're going to be talking about today. He's Israel's third quarterback. He was on the Kings team. He played for the Kings. You see, the guys didn't appreciate that, I guess. Not everybody's a sports fan. All right, I get that. But it covers the height of Israel's success down to its captivity. And so many believe that Jeremiah or one of the Levites or the priesthood was recording all of these historical events to try to understand for the people in captivity, or they were heading that way, of how we got here. How did we end up in a mess? And so there's different kinds of captivity, as we're going to see, but how did Israel go from going so big down to losing everything? And so there's lessons to learn in the midst of all of these things, even in our times, right? And so there is a huge movement called The Return. It's going to start in September, calling us as a nation back to God. And so we're going to be doing a series kind of building up to that. It's like, what's our role in this, in this time, in this place in history, to return to the Lord? And so we're going to study these history lessons because people have studied Rome, people have studied Israel, people are studying America. And so in the midst of 300 years of Israel's history, from Solomon down to the last king, it's about 300 years. And so we're, about over 300 years, about that as a nation ourselves. And so we've had some big moments, high moments, and low moments. And so how are we going to respond in days like today? And so Bruce did a great job of kind of laying things out last week a little bit. But we're going to look at Solomon's life here. And so he had the most influence. And so as quarterbacks or football, they always keep good records of what? Statistics. Their touchdowns, their interceptions, their fumbles, their yardage, all of these things. And so when you read history, they're recording all of the stats, right? But it records it from a spiritual standpoint, not just a physical standpoint. So today we're going to look at this young wise leader called Solomon, David's son. And so we're going to look at his touchdowns, and we're going to look at his fumbles, his spiritual touchdowns and his spiritual fumbles. Those are the two things that are recorded. And so his first major touchdown was his name. So remember, David had an affair with Bathsheba. They lost that child. They again were together, and they had Solomon. Solomon's name was Peace. So out of the midst of that chaos came a son. They named him Peace. But God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David these words. He says, name him Jedidiah. Although you named him Solomon, I'm going to name him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. Now think about that. From his birth, God was simply saying and trying to comfort David and this relationship, saying, hey, I love this kid. No matter how he was brought in this world, I love this kid. God's going to use this kid for special days ahead. And he did. And so, but Solomon had to get past his stigma of the past. He could have been very angry with David because David killed my potential dad to get to my mom, and now they had me. And so he had to wrestle with all of this, and David didn't shake his responsibility. He helped raise Solomon, even though he had other sons. So David grew Solomon up in the Lord. Solomon came to know David's God. So Solomon had a relationship with God even from an early age. And so his first touchdown was not only his name, but his spiritual relationship with God. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, it says that the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's relationship with God. That's what drew her to Solomon after the temple was done. Hey, this guy has something special on his life, and it's his relationship with God. He had all the stuff going on in the kingdom, his fame and everybody else, but she says, when I saw him worship God, it drew my heart to the Lord. Wow. There was something special about Solomon. Even God says there's no other king that's going to be like Solomon. Because in Solomon, we're going to see the greatest potential a human can have in a relationship with God. How many of you want that for yourself? You want the greatest potential to serve the living God all that you have, right? So we're going to see that in Solomon. So he had an early relationship that just skyrocketed with God. And his job was to build the temple, right, for the Lord. So David says, you're not the one, but David made preparations to help build the temple. Solomon comes on, he says, I'm going to build the temple. God assigns him to build the temple and the palace. He goes, God, I want to build a place where your name to dwell forever. I want a place to where all the people of the world get to hear your name. He was a very missions-minded person, a very, very missions-minded king. He wanted God's fame to be out, not his own fame. But he built a palace for David's name, the kingship of the line to go on forever and ever according to God's promise that he gave to David, which we're going to see in a little bit. But it was a conditional promise based on obedience and following the Lord. So his touchdowns was his relationship with God. He built the temple for the Lord. And in chapter 2, he was challenged by David in 1 Kings 2, 1-4. I want you to read this together. It says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Talking about his going home to be with the Lord. He said, so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. Now this is God's promise to David. He says, if, it's conditional, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So David gave this challenge to young Solomon. He says, I want you to be a man who simply walks with God and loves God. That's all I want you to be. What an amazing challenge, right? That's all I want you to be. It's just that. And if you do that, then God's going to continue on his favor upon our family. Huge decision right here. But God tells David, share this with Solomon. This is going to be a huge thing in his life. Solomon takes that seriously. He takes his relationship with God seriously. Builds the temple. God blesses the temple. The cloud comes in and fills the temple, his glory cloud, and God was like confirming things with little Solomon. chapter 3, God comes to Solomon personally the first time and says, Solomon, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Now, could you imagine God asking you that question or giving you that situation? It's like, whatever you want, I can have. He's like, yeah, whatever. And he says this. He goes, I just want discernment and wisdom for your people. That's all I want. That's what I need. I don't know how to administrate. I don't know how to lead and guide these people in these times. And I found myself praying that last night as I was going over my notes. Lord, give us discernment and wisdom in these times, right? And so that's what he asked, and God gave it to him, and he prospered because he didn't ask for wealth or riches. He asked for wisdom. Why? Because wisdom, he says in Proverbs 4, is the most precious thing in this world. It's more precious than rubies or silver or gold. He goes, find wisdom. Search for wisdom. And when you find it, keep it. So God came to him the first time and he asked for wisdom. And he expanded the nation to its largest expanse in Israel's history. Joshua came in and conquered the land, and then the book of Judges hit. Samuel came on the scene to restore the people. Then Saul came on as king. Then David had to fight a lot of battles to win and reconquer things. So Solomon comes on and he's a person of peace and he builds the kingdom in peace. And they expand the relationship and fame for the Lord and for the kingdom. It says at Solomon's height, he knew 3,000 proverbs on any given day. He could quote 3,000 proverbs. Had 1,005 songs in his playlist on his mind. Could you imagine being a personal hymn book, singing around all day long and quoting different proverbs that he wrote? He probably was just speaking and people were like writing stuff down, the book of Proverbs. Solomon, that's good, let me write that down. That's good, let me write that down. And he was just quoting proverbs and wisdom and singing praise to the Lord all the time. We use 10% of our brain capacity, if that, on a good day. Solomon had the most potential wisdom-wise, not just in worship of the Lord and in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He understood horticulture, society, agriculture, everything about it. God gave him wisdom on everything. He's the greatest potential we see for ourselves. And yet he had a midlife crisis. He started out well, marriage and family, but something hit along the way when the mission was done. He spent 20 years building the temple and the palace. But it seems like as soon as work was done, it's like, okay, what are we going to do now? So he has this stall moment, this place where it was just kind of plateaued in his life. You ever have those moments? Maybe the kids are out of the house and it's like, what are we going to do now? Kind of a stall moment. Or we've been so focused on our kids and family that we're just like, we're in a stall moment. There was research done 10 to 15 years ago from one of the largest churches in America. And they did a spiritual analysis talking about these stalled moments in their spiritual lives of their people. And they found 5 significant barriers people face when they hit stalled spiritual moments. And Solomon fits right into this category that we have to be aware of. Number 1 was addictions. Out of control spending, gambling, pornography, or even overeating. Secondly, inappropriate relationships where Solomon fell into, as we're going to see. Emotional or physical affairs, other relationships that pull us away from God. The third was emotional issues, depression, anger, or just stuffing our emotions. Or it could be the opposite side of that. We experience huge pleasure and joy like Solomon did, as we're going to find out. Fourthly, we can become pharisaical in our relationship with God. We were judgmental, not loving each other as I should. We're just very critical and judgmental on people. We can get there. The last one was not prioritizing my spiritual growth. Spending more time on things like TV, internet, movies, or shopping where I'm just distracted all the time. We can hit these stall moments where we start off great with the Lord and then we hit these stall moments that we have to be aware of in our life. We're going to look at his fumbles. Before we get to his fumbles, he had a great relationship, as you study the 1 Kings chapters 1 to 11. He had a great relationship with the king of Tyre, whose name was Hiram. Hiram sent him all the cedars and pine trees that he wanted year after year to help build the temple, and so they developed a great relationship. So David would send out huge amounts of olive oil and different kinds of things to help supply and barter with him, right? And so they were in a great relationship. And so when the temple was built, David gave him 20 cities, or Solomon gave him 20 cities of Galilee. And so he's like, well, I'm going to go check these cities out. And so Hiram goes and checks these cities out. He goes, hey, these are terrible cities. So he called them Kabul, which means good for nothing cities. And so he's like, hey, David, this something went wrong here. Why did you give me these good for nothing cities? But here's what's interesting. Jesus came out of where? Galilee, this place called Nazareth, where they said nothing good can come out of. You look at Solomon's situation, his family situation, and like, wow, how did he overcome that? Maybe you're in a place where it's like, man, it's just not been good. God works in places where it's not good. He raises up Jesus in us in those places where it's not always good. Don't you love that about God? God told David to make sure you tell Solomon. He goes, because David knew he was going to pass. He says, you make sure you tell Solomon that I'm his father. He's going to lose his earthly father, but you make sure you tell him I'll be his father. Wow. He had his identity wrapped up in the love of God, his name, Jedediah. I have a relationship with the eternal God. He gave me the privilege of building him something. And God blessed him tremendously. But then we see some fumbles. Notice chapter 11. Turn to chapter 11. We're going to see these verses 1 to 10. I've kind of given you all the high points. In chapter 8, he dedicates the temple, the prayer temple, and God answers his prayer and fills the temple. Chapters 9 and 10, people come to hear the wisdom from Solomon. So it was at the high point. Chapter 10 was the high point, and now you start to see his fumbles. It says, verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, his wife, the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. The New Testament command is for still the same. We are not to marry knowingly a non-Christian. We are to marry believers in Christ. That is God's standard from the Old to the New Testament. That does not change covenants, right? It's still the same. Why? Because God is protecting our hearts. Make sense? He's protecting our hearts. He knows what's best for us. So Solomon says, I'm not going to heed to God's word on that. And he fell in love not only with them, but he fell in love with their gods. Notice, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women at his disposal. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, which is the goddess of sex. And Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Molech was the child sacrificing god. They would offer sacrifices to this god of children. Modern day abortion. Link it that way. Since 1973, when it was issued, 60 million abortions have occurred. 60 million. There was Molech. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. It's like, well, how's God going to respond to this? Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Once when he was little, when he became king and he asked for wisdom. Second, when he dedicated the temple, God appeared to him that time, and then he's going to appear to him a third time. But the Lord became angry. Although he had forbidden Solomon to keep and follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. His heart shifted. So the Lord said to Solomon, since you this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. So right from this moment, began the downslip of the nation. But there has been some positive things, as we're going to see. There's going to be some kings that God raises up to do some amazing things. But his fumbles were simply this. As one commentator put it, there was sin, there was self, there was silver, and then there was sex. Those were the three things that distracted his heart. The passage that Bruce read from last week, 2 Timothy 3, where it says, what? Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's exactly what's happening to Solomon's heart right here in real time as we review the playbook, so to speak, or past games where he was quarterback. And we can learn from his example. Whenever we have a heart shift, there's always a heart shift. And I've seen this in several people. They hit this midlife point in their life where it's no longer about others, it's about self. I've given so much of myself away, now it's about me. What do I want? And their heart has shifted, and it's caused tremendous damage, just like it did to Solomon's life and family. You have to be careful and protect our hearts. That was the message of the Promise Keepers we saw yesterday. Solomon wrote that in the middle of his life, the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. The encouragement was yesterday to protect your heart from hate in these days, protect your heart from fear in these days, and protect your heart from anxiety and worry. Solomon came out of his halftime and hit third quarter with a terrible third quarter. He made a lot of fumbles his third quarter of his life. But you know, thankfully, there was a fourth quarter. And here's the amazing thing about Solomon, that he had a returning to the Lord. The end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he gives you the story of how everything was worthless in this life. Everything was just chasing the wind, he says, right? He goes, I set my heart to know every kind of pleasure there was, and I came up empty. I was looking for meaning and purpose, and I found nothing except for that which God had already given me. And he's like, well, what's that? To enjoy life with God, to enjoy the spouse of my youth, to enjoy the work of my hands, whatever it might be, to enjoy a good meal together, a good cup of sweet tea or sweet corn in your mouth, whatever it might be, enjoy what God has given to you. Chapter 12, he says, before you return to your Creator, he says, make sure you get things right with Him. God was upset with how his heart had shifted, but God woke him up spiritually. He sent the heat on his life to wake him up. And he woke up, and he returned to the Lord. So let me give you his comeback story just a little bit. Number one, he started to drift from the Word of God. The commands of God were no longer important to him. Remember what David told him? He goes, make sure you obey the Lord. Remember the series we did, Making Life Work? Obedience was a huge key to making life work, because once you start to disobey and constantly disobey, life does not work for you. God turns the heat up to get you back to Him. He was following his own plays instead of doing what the coach was telling him to do. Joshua and Samuel and Paul all were men who played by the playbook, right? Things weren't always easy, but their heart was set to obey the Lord. And it says they will prosper. His downfall could have been his own success, some people believe, or the accumulation of things, women and all these kinds of stuff. All these distraction. But idolatry started to fill his heart. And we have to make sure that our love for Christ is first and foremost. He started to put other desires, and once that heart is shifted to where God's up here, then now these other things become more important. And God comes last. And God says his heart was not fully, completely, he wasn't serving the Lord completely. There was something in there that was capturing his heart away from the Lord. And those were the things that captured his heart. Solomon listened to the circle of accountability later on in his life. Nathan started to step in like he did with his father David and speak and said, hey, some things aren't right. How open are you to listen to correction and make adjustments for fourth quarter to win the game? Because Solomon says in Proverbs, a fool despises correction, but a wise person takes heed to it and makes adjustments. How are we going to respond when we have those moments? I guarantee you this, all of us might have those moments in our life where we have those little heart shifts. Solomon, who's our greatest potential, had it. So who are we? We can fall short as well. But we need to have a circle of accountability. We got to make sure that we keep the Lord first place. Sometimes we can become the king and not realize we serve the king. That could have happened in his mindset where his success got to him. But he came back and reset the button and got back on track. He says, you know what? We're going to keep life simple. We're going to enjoy God, enjoy family, enjoy the work of our hands, whatever it might be, and enjoy what God's given to us. Because here's what happens when we start to disobey the Lord. We hit a spot where we're just not enjoying life very much. You ever been there? Life's just not a joy anymore. It's hard. And so the moment we get our hearts right back with the Lord, guess what comes back? Joy comes back. David says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, right? That's after his affair with Bathsheba. He says, restore the joy. My joy was gone. And restore my prayer life. Solomon had a great prayer life. I encourage you to read chapter 8, his dedication of the temple, where he prayed to the Lord and blessed his people. Oh, it's an amazing portion of Scripture. But he calls, he says, he almost predicts Israel's future in it. Lord, if we somehow become captive and we lose all of this, and we in a foreign land call upon you because we've drifted away from you, as we return to you, may you hear from heaven and forgive us and heal our land. And God says, I will do exactly that. And that was Israel's history that Solomon predicted in his prayer. That we too will drift in life sometimes, but we got to come back. Fourth quarter recoveries are important. I don't know where you're at right now in your relationship with God. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe his word isn't really singing to you like it once was. Maybe you're in a point where you've just been stalled with him. Guess what? God is simply saying, just come back. Just come back to me. Just come home and let's work this out. Amen? Because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get a new quarter to start over on. As we're going to partake communion today, it's a great time to just examine our hearts. If there's anything in us that we need to get rid of it now. To confess, get rid of it. But here's the major point that Solomon lost. He lost the greatness of God in his life.